It's always good to be here and get into the Word of God. We'll be in Acts chapter 18 this evening. And I want to just remind you ladies that this Saturday you do have an intercessory prayer meeting at 8 a.m. It's at Linda Sine's home, and so love to hear that you have a full house there at Linda's home. Because there's a, we're called to pray without ceasing. And an intercessory prayer is so important, especially as we look at the future of the church and some of the things that we're doing within the church. We want it all to be for God's glory and not for our own purposes. And so when we come in together in prayer and agree, being all in one accord, there's something divine that happens. And strongholds are broken down, and barriers are shattered, and just think some amazing things happen. So I would encourage you to come together as often as you can. But this Saturday, there's a scheduled prayer meeting, again, 8 o'clock at Linda's home. I want to make one other announcement, which, maybe I should leave it for the end. No, I won't leave it for the end. Because it's not because of any other reason, but for me, actually, to get focused on the refuge and how it is that we're going to move forward. I'm actually excited about what's going to take place in the next 3 months. Because as I sit down and I pray and I seek the Lord, He's bringing everything into focus as far as how it is that we are going to move forward as a church. And so I'm excited. What I'm saying with this is that for the next 3 months, for the months of July, August, and September, we will not be meeting on Wednesday nights. And this is, again, for really for me, allow me to focus on basically the organization and the vision that God is giving me as far as the church is concerned. So what we will do is we'll still meet here, but it's the kids that are going to be meeting here on Wednesday nights. So they'll be coming in from the outside, and they'll take over the whole place on Wednesday nights. At the end of July, they do want to have a Wednesday night worship, time of worship, where they put everything on. From the message to worship, everything is all the youth. And so that'll be a special time. The rest of this month, next week, we have prayer. And then the week after that, what we'll do is, for those of you who have not seen Louis Giglio's video, now I'm drawing a blank. What's it called?
Indescribable.
Indescribable. Have you seen that? You have it, good. Some people have not seen it, and hopefully a lot of people have it. It's absolutely, it just shows the majesty of God and His power and His sovereignty over the universe. And it's amazing, this video that we're going to show. And that'll be on the last Wednesday of this month. I believe it's the 29th. So, just so you know, that's what's going on. And not that it's downtime, because it won't be downtime. I'm going to be spending a lot of time with some leadership, Chuck and Stephen and Peter and Keith and Danny, and just spending a lot of time with them and going over some things that the Lord has placed on my heart. So that's what's going on. I just want to let you know, and I'll be announcing it on Sunday as well. Tonight, we're going to wrap up Paul's second missionary trip. And last week, Paul and his missionary missionary team was at Thessalonica. They were in Berea, and then we ended last week in Athens. And what we've seen this whole time, how it is that God has worked through Paul in speaking to the Gentiles and bringing them to Christ. And it's just been an amazing journey as we've gone through these different locations with Paul, Silas, Barnabas, Timothy, up to this point. But Paul now has traveled up from Jerusalem to Antioch in Syria, across into Lystra, Derbe, in that area. But then, remember, the Holy Spirit didn't allow him to go south or north. So he went all the way over to Troas, which was on the western coast of Asia Minor. And then from there, he had a vision of this man that was asking that he come and help. And somehow he knew that he was a Macedonian. So he traveled over to Macedonia. And in Macedonia, he went to Philippi. And from Philippi, he has traveled from there onto, like I said, Thessalonica, Berea, and then Athens. And this evening, we'll spend some time with Paul as he goes into Corinth. He makes a vow in Centuria and then sets sail for Asia Minor and eventually back to Jerusalem and Antioch in Syria. So that's what we're going to cover this evening. So let's go before the Lord as we search his scripture. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your word. Lord, to apply it to our lives and again to bring you glory. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. And I pray that you bless our time together and speak through me, Lord. May I be out of the way completely and you speak through me to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 1 of chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So Paul was a tent maker. I'm sure that's common knowledge, right? Among Christians. Paul was a tent maker, and so was Aquila and Priscilla. You know, at this point, Paul is traveling from Athens southwest in that direction. He comes to Corinth, which has a population of 500,000 people and is considered Greece's most important city. It's strategically located because it's the connecting link between Rome and the East. And so it's a very important trade route. And it was famous for its bronze, its pottery, its shipbuilding. And Corinth was considered to be a first century navy town. And but when you hear of navy town, it's not in the good sense, right? San Diego, they're cleaning it up right now, but in the day, you know, to hear that it was a navy town was not a good thing. Because they were known for gambling, prostitution, and by the way, that was both male and female, business ventures and adventures, entertainment, and everything that was just worldly that you could think of was going on there. It was a city where everything went. You could say that like our present-day Vegas, you know, what happened in Corinth stays in Corinth, and that could be their motto. You know, that could be their promotional statement, just like Vegas. People from all around the Mediterranean would flock to Corinth. Why? Because they relished greatly enjoying the lack of standards and freedom of thought that prevailed in the city. There was a moral decay. You know, they could go there and just let loose and just it was okay in that city. And that sounds just like our present-day Vegas. And there's different cities actually throughout the United States that I think are worse than Vegas. You know, I heard of, and I forget the city, but how it is that there are adult bookstores, there are topless car washes, there's, you name it, it's like every other business in this city. And I've drawn a blank as far as what city it is. And we were just talking about it a couple weeks ago. But that's what's going on in the U.S. But this is what was happening in Corinth. And this is what Paul came into. This is where he met up with Priscilla and Aquila. And the reason why he found Priscilla and Aquila there in Corinth is because they had been routed out of Rome. Claudius is the fourth emperor of Rome, and he commanded that all Jews leave Rome. And so they had to leave Rome, and they made their way to Corinth, right? So this is where Paul meets up with these two, and it appears that they've been there for a while. I mean, they had a home, they had a business, and they were running the business, and they employed Paul, right? It's like, okay, you're a tent maker, come on in, we'll not only house you, but we'll also employ you. We've already got some business going on here. So this is where we're at. Verse 4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Comes to no surprise that Paul continues to go straight into the synagogues to reason with the Jews, to persuade them, to help them understand that Scripture points to Jesus Christ. And for me, again, his consistency and his persistency, regardless of the rejection that he comes against, is something of an example to us. I mean, here in the 21st century, Christians aren't persecuted, at least not in the U.S., not yet, the way they would at that time, first century Christians in that area, in that region. I mean, if they were persecuted by their own, they were persecuted even more by those who weren't familiar, who just were offended with the message of the cross. But it serves as an example for us because his consistency, his persistency, his tenacity to speak the gospel for us that have so much liberty to do so, I think seldom do. And that's something that we need to get over as Christians. It's not something to just hoard ourselves, because we know that we have such a treasure. We have the best message that anyone could ever hear, and yet we, for whatever reason, hold back in fear of rejection, I think. So this is just an example. He keeps going. Being an example to us, may we be reminded of what Paul just kept on doing. In the coming months, I will also be challenging the refuge to be more actively participants in witnessing, because I think that's important for us. We'll be going out to the community and let them know, hey, we're here, we love you, Jesus loves you, that's more important, and we'd love to minister to you. You know, is there anything that we could pray for you about? And we're here. 9 o'clock on Sundays, we're there, come on out. In October, we'll be back at 6:30 as well on Wednesdays, but we're here. And that's something that I'm going to challenge everyone on and go out and do ourselves, all of us. Let's continue. Verse 5 says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So we see that Timothy and Silas, they met back up with Paul at this point. And it was here that Luke mentions that Paul was moved by the Spirit to proclaim Jesus Christ to the Jews. And we don't know had Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ up to this point, or was he just expounding on the Scriptures and preparing them to proclaim Jesus Christ? We don't know. It doesn't say it here. But it is somewhat implied. You know, because, hey, his boys were here. It's kind of like, hey, now I feel a sense of security. I've been run out. I've been beaten. I've been jailed. And maybe at this point, Paul is kind of running on empty. And so Timothy and Silas show up. And he's encouraged. And the Holy Spirit, he says the Holy Spirit moves him to proclaim Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And he does so. But it doesn't go over very well, right? They blasphemed and opposed Paul. I mean, they expressed themselves with verbal remarks that dismissed Jesus as the Christ. In other words, they told Paul, you are crazy. You're crazy. What are you talking about? I don't see it. Have you ever come across someone like that? Someone who you're trying to explain to him Scripture and that Jesus Christ, he loves you. And he He came to die for your sins. You know, because sin separates us from God, and you try and explain to him the gospel, and you can just sense something's coming at the end that I'm probably not going to like. And they may stop you in the middle of a sentence and tell you, you know what? Go to, or I don't want to hear it. Most people are pretty cordial, and they say, you know what? That's good for you. But as for me, you know, I don't believe that way. But Paul ran across these Jews that were absolutely angry. They opposed him, and they blasphemed. They thought Paul was blaspheming. But, you know, it's in those difficult situations, again, that Paul continues to show his consistency. And he continues to go to the synagogue and no doubt get beat up, right? I can just hear Paul saying, because you can see it, and we're going to see what he does next. Paul saying, hey, I can't say I didn't warn you. You know, I'll be there in a while to say, you know, in your face. What I had tried to explain to you, now you understand maybe later on that it's a truth. And he's just, I can just see here that his attitude is not the same as it was in prior situations. You know, this shaking off of Paul's garments is a serious act, which basically says that he's done with them because they're consistently rejecting Jesus Christ. And so what he shows by that is he's now finished. He's rejecting them. You've rejected Jesus Christ. I'm rejecting you. I am no longer going to share Jesus Christ with you. I'm done with your words. I'm done with your persecution. And I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm going on the other side of the tracks, and I'm never coming back again. And you can see this attitude with Paul. You know, I see this as somewhat of just an emotional meltdown. You know, it was just an emotional outburst. And because we see later on that he does indeed step back into a synagogue. And he does reason with the Jews. Right? So it's an emotional outburst. And this is what I like about the Bible. We see it in the life of all our biblical heroes. There's the good side. There's the side where they're strong in their faith. They're doing everything right. And it's like, whoa, what happened there, David? What happened there, Joshua? What happened? You know, we can go on down the line. And here, Paul's no different. God shows us, hey, listen, I still used him. He's still my servant. But yeah, he wasn't perfect. There's only one man that's been perfect. And that's Jesus Christ. But Paul was not perfect. And the Bible shows us that here. You know, Jesus had just got done talking about how to deal with the sinning brother in Matthew 18 when Peter walks up and he says these words. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times? You know, the picture that we're given there is that Peter comes up and he wants to sound like he's very humble. He's forgiving. You know, Lord, my Lord, can I be your teacher? But no. You know, but what is Jesus' response? He says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So in other words, if your brother sins against you and he comes to you and he repents, he asks you for forgiveness, as many times as he does, you are to forgive that brother. Really? Yeah. Every time he comes up to you, you are to forgive him. Right? God's mercy, his compassion, his grace is inexhaustible. That's why we should never stay down. When we trip up, God's grace and his mercy is inexhaustible. Say, son, get up. Let's go. Keep going. And he tells Peter, hey, your forgiveness for your brothers should be inexhaustible as well. Continue to bring them in. And so we see as that in that example that for Paul to do that, you know, he was called to preach. He was called to minister. Even though he went to the Gentiles, who did he go to first all the time? He went to the Jews. That's what he was called to do. Some of us are called to for specific people or for specific ministries. And just like Paul was very consistent in his ministry, we need to be consistent in our ministry, whatever the Lord has given to us. So Paul was upset, and he went to a brother's house right next door to the synagogue. Right? So verse 7 says, "And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God," not like the others, right? "Who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." I was in the military. I was in the Navy. For those of you who don't know, the guys here hear about these stories. But you know what? You're gonna know your pastor's stories. I went to dive school, and I got to tell you that wasn't all for a reason. While I was in boot camp in Orlando, a friend of mine had asked me, "Hey, do you want to take the diving test with me?" I said, "Absolutely, yeah, that's a challenge. It sounds good. Let's go," right? Having really no intent of, my intention was not to go into the diving field. It was just to go with my friend to encourage him and see if I could pass this thing, right? So I went, passed it, and before I knew it, I was brought through the whole physical and everything to have to be shipped off to dive school. Well, I had already signed up for another school, so I went to that school in Meridian, Mississippi, and from there, I'm looking at these orders to go to dive school in Little Creek, Virginia. And even then, I'm reluctant. And I'm thinking, I don't want to go. Can I just go out to the fleet? And they said, "No, you received orders. You need to go." So, and they were kind of perplexed themselves. They were like, "Wow, an aviation storekeeper going out to dive school, that's a first, right?" And so I went to dive school while in Little Creek. By the way, when I got there, my class had not quite formed. And so when the class forms and they have a specific physical fitness program that they follow, prior to the proctors, the instructors are at liberty with those students who have not yet formed up formally in a class. And so that first week, the running that we did, the physical exercise that we did was just beyond me. And I remember every day I don't think my core temperature went down for like half the day. I wanted to throw up. I mean, it was not a good feeling. And at some point, I walked into the office. By the way, this office is on a barge. And I walked into the office of Chief Proctor. And he was going to be my proctor. And I told him, "Chief, I can't do this. I cannot. I don't want to do it. I can't do this. Send me out to the fleet." And he said, I mean, to make a long story short, he just basically said, "No, I'm not going to let you do that. You need to go back to your bunk, have a good night's sleep, and tomorrow, if you feel the same way, come and see me." And he did something very smart. He sent a bunch of guys that had been out in the fleet and were there in dive school, going through dive school, to come and talk to me. So there were about, I found myself, I was laying in bed just thinking about all this, and about six guys show up around my bunk, and they say, "Hey, Montana, we need to talk to you. We hear that you want to go out to the fleet. Let me tell you something." And they just started telling me about just, "Hey, you don't want to go out there just a regular dude, you know, out there in the middle of the ocean. You want to go out there as a Navy diver." Give it everything that you've got, right? So I believed him. The next morning, I went to Chief Propster, and I went before him, and I said, "Chief, I've kind of thought things through, and I'm going to stick it out." And I did. I stuck it out. I made it through dive school, and I can tell you that I have not regretted that one bit. You know, and I look at how the contrast between going out to the fleet as a diver as opposed to a seaman just on board a ship. There was a lot of perks as a diver. You know, the whole thing with that is that it's always too soon to quit. I wanted to quit not only then, but there were times throughout the 13 weeks that I was going through that training, and that's the first training that I did, that I wanted to quit. There was what we would call, and excuse my language, Hell Week, right? During Hell Week, they would, talk about just a rigorous training program. It was just almost unbearable. And there were many times that I wanted to quit. I got to a certain point to where I thought, okay, they're CPR trained, and if I were to go out right now, then they would resuscitate me, right? And so I placed my complete trust in them. And I said, I thought, they won't take us beyond the threshold. And I kept going. And again, I have never... When is it too soon to quit? It's any time is too soon to quit. You know, out of the 30 that started that class, or 32, there were 11 of the original class that graduated and others that were rolled back that made it. It's always too soon to quit. And we see Paul here as he went next door to a brother's house. It's almost like he wanted to quit. He's like, he already shook the dust off of his clothes and he said, I'm just going to the Gentiles. I'm not even going to waste my time with you guys. But it's at that time that he received word that the president, the ruler of the synagogue, came to faith. Really? The ruler of the synagogue came to faith? Yeah. Well, not only him, but his whole family. Now, the ruler of the synagogue is kind of like the administrative pastor. You know, he takes care of certain things, the upkeep of the building. He took care of the worship services. He chose men to offer, to read scriptures, to offer prayer, some to preach, and even in times where discipline was necessary, he had the authority to reprimand and even excommunicate a member. And so you can imagine, I was about to quit. And God, now you're bringing to my attention that the ruler of the synagogue came to faith? Wow, that's amazing, God. And his whole family? Yeah, his whole family too. You know, he must have been extremely encouraged by this. But God didn't stop there. Luke also tells us that many other Corinthians came to faith. They were saved and they got baptized. When is it time to quit? It's always too soon to quit, right? Even when a child pouts, right? He hasn't gotten his way. He goes to his room and he's just pouting. And that's something that you don't want to see in your child. But even then, you want to express to them how much you love them, right? As a parent, you want to tell them, son, daughter, I love you. No, I don't want to see you like this. And you encourage them. And God here is encouraging his son, his servant, Paul. And he's saying, the ruler of the synagogue came to faith. His whole family. A bunch of Corinthians came to faith. Now are you okay? He wants to encourage him, and that's what he does. But we also see here that God's pointing out and showing Paul that it's a work of the Holy Spirit and it's the work of God. Sometimes when we minister to others, just when we begin to think that it's all about how people respond to us and how it is that we're not producing the results that we think are right, and how it is that just things aren't going along, you know, in the manner in which we think they should be going. That's when God reminds us that we are vessels that are being used by Him to do His work and in His time, and it's not in our time. And that's why we should never get frustrated. We should just keep going. Don't quit. Keep going. Don't get frustrated. It's God that's doing the work. Just keep ministering to people in the manner in which He has equipped you. And if that's not enough encouragement, check out verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." If you say so, my Lord. Imagine it. Now the Lord is speaking to Paul in a vision. You know, on Sunday mornings, we're going through the book of Joshua now. And we just went over chapter 1. And in chapter 1, God encouraged Joshua 3 times by telling him to be strong and of good courage. And told that God will never leave him nor forsake him. And in verse 9 of chapter 1, God said to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You know, God said it back then to Joshua, and He's encouraging Paul right now to just keep going. He says, "Hey, listen, don't be afraid, but speak. Don't be silent. Do not stop doing what you're doing. Keep moving forward. For I am with you." And He said the same thing to Joshua. "I'm with you. Wherever you go, I am with you. Wherever we go, God is with us. Do not fear, do not be dismayed." Right? Continue speaking. Because God has many people within this city. And no one's going to take you down. As I read this too, I have a feeling that Paul was convicted, you know, in his spirit. And he was absolutely driven to continue, because it says here in verse 11, "And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." You can imagine, I mean, he responded. You know, he got out of, you know, next door of the, you know, to the synagogue, and he got probably back into the synagogue. And remained there for 1.5 years, 18 months. He was there. Verse 12 says, "When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law.'" So here's where things kind of, maybe Paul says, and Paul thinks it's going south. Here we go, you know, going south again, right? But after 18 months of Paul preaching and teaching Jesus Christ, these Jews have had enough, and they bring Paul before the proconsul, Gallio, right? Before the judgment seat. Now, a proconsul is a title that's given to the governor of a senatorial province in the Roman Empire. There were senatorial provinces, and there was imperial provinces in the Roman Empire. And the imperial provinces were administered by representatives that were selected by the emperor, while the senatorial provinces were presided over by proconsuls appointed by the Roman Senate. And so this is basically, you see, the Roman form of government. So this is who the Jews brought Paul before, to accuse him of breaking the law by persuading people to worship God in the wrong manner. Right? That's what they were doing. But Paul wasn't preaching an unauthorized religion or allegiance to another king or another authority. He was proclaiming an eternal kingdom with an eternal king, Jesus Christ. He's not even on earth. But he will be presiding over earth at one point. And he will be judging Now, this was the same accusation that we went over back in Acts 17:7. That was when the people came to Jason's home. You guys remember that? Looking for Paul, Silas, and the others that were with them. So it was the same accusations that are being brought before Paul. Now, verse 14 says that when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. So, it seems during this time, and we know that basically the Jews had absolutely zero in political influence. Remember, it was at this time that Claudius had given the command for all the Jews to leave Rome. So they weren't all that popular at that time. And so the proconsul made it clear that he presided over civil matter. Listen, this is a church matter. This is your law. Go back and deal with it yourself. I don't want to hear it. Right? And so the Jews were considered second-rate citizens, if anything. They kind of occupied space within the Roman Empire, is the way they saw it at this point. And so Gallio dismissed them. Verse 17 says, "Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no notice of these things." So now we learn the name of the ruler of the synagogue. His name is Sosthenes, and he was beaten. Hey, this is an example of what happens. Can you imagine? I mean, the church, this is how we discipline people. Gallio, you didn't take these matters seriously, and now Sosthenes is beaten before the judgment seat. That's just a shame, you know, as far as the church is concerned. And for Sosthenes, I mean, he wasn't too far into this Christian thing, and he was already being persecuted, beaten. But what's ironic, and I think a great picture as Christians, that those who are accused by the accuser of the brethren before the judgment seat, whether beaten, jailed, even martyred, are not found guilty by the judge as Christians, right? Sosthenes may have been beaten, but was found guiltless of any wrongdoing before the judgment seat and released. We're reminded of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter to them. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." And that's a Christian. You know, Sosthenes was beaten before the judgment seat, but was not found guilty. We may be persecuted, we may go through different circumstances in our lives, but we're not condemned. We're not found guilty because of the blood that covers us, of Jesus Christ. We are hidden in him. Verse 18 says, "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow." Now, here that Paul leaves Corinth. He heads towards Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila. And this vow that Paul took is thought of to have been a temporary Nazarite vow. And what marks the end of a Nazarite vow is a shaving off of the head, and it's an offering, right? And you can see in Numbers chapter 6 how it is that all comes about. But so basically, this marks the end of a temporary Nazarite vow for Paul, and he shaved his hair off. Now, Cenchrea was the port town of Corinth. It's located on the east portion of Corinth, and it was from here that they sailed to Ephesus. And as soon as he entered Ephesus, Paul did the usual thing. He went right into the synagogue, right? Consistency. Verse 20 says, "When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now, obviously, Paul successfully reasoned with the Jews. I mean, they asked him to stay a little while longer, but now he's in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. He wants to keep the feast. He wants to go back with all his brethren, right, the Passover. It's not that the early Christians were obligated to keep, you know, to observe the Passover. It's thought of by some commentators that he wanted to hurry up and get back because of all the other Jewish leaders throughout the Roman Empire were going to be there, right? And this was an opportunity for him to not only minister to the Christian Jews, but also to talk to some of these different leaders from churches throughout the Roman Empire. But remember, this is Paul's second missionary journey. He's been through a lot up to this point, and we already saw an example of he was kind of like coming to the end of himself. And this commentator thinks that maybe he just wanted to get back and enjoy a festival. You know, commentators, they look into the scriptures and they put some together and they commentate, right? And my thoughts is that, you know, maybe it's a combination of it all. Paul just wanted to get back home. You know, it was time to get back home. And he leaves Ephesus, he goes back to Caesarea and into Jerusalem. Verse 22 says, and when he had landed at Caesarea and got up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. So as soon as Paul lands in Caesarea, he goes to Jerusalem to greet his brothers there, but then quickly went on to Antioch. And now, at this point, it's been about 2 years since he left Antioch, and I'm sure that the brothers there were just eager to see him. They were glad to see him. They were filled with joy, and they wanted to hear of all that God has done in proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, tell us about what's going on. What happened? Tell us the stories. And they were happy to see him, no doubt. Now, I'm going to read verse 23 here. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, we're already into his third missionary trip here. Right? There's no cutoff. At the end of verse 22, it just continues on into his third missionary trip. We don't know how much time has elapsed. We don't know how much time Paul spent in Antioch. It could have been about a year that he spent there. But it moves on right into his third missionary trip. And this is something where we'll leave off right here. And we'll resume on October 6th, his third missionary trip. But meanwhile, back in Ephesus, let's continue reading. Verse 24 says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more. So, here's a scene that God inspired to be inserted. You know, it's one of those parallel scenes. You're watching a movie, and at the same time, one scene's going on, another scene is going on at the same time, so it kind of switches back and forth. And here, we see that God kind of shifts the scene back to Ephesus. And we see, now who's this guy? Apollos? Okay, so he shows up to Ephesus, and and so now, remember, that's where Aquila and Priscilla were left. They were left behind in Ephesus. But this guy, Apollos, I mean, he shows up in Ephesus preaching the things of the Lord, and he's bold. And he's accurately teaching the Word of God, right? And he's eloquent in his speech. Wow, who is this? But then again, it says here that he only knew the baptism of John. So it was there that Priscilla and Aquila, as they heard him explain to him Scripture more accurately. Listen, it goes beyond the baptism. And you know, John the Baptist in his baptism goes beyond that. Let me tell you, Apollos, brother, some of the things of God. And so they explained to him Scripture more accurately. And that just equipped him. That just gave him even more confidence in the Scripture. Right? For us, as I saw this, I saw it as an example for us that what we know, we preach and are bold in doing so. I mean, this man was preaching in the synagogue what he knew. In the synagogue. Are we preaching to our neighbor? Are we preaching to our friends, co-workers, anyone who's willing to hear us out? We see that Apollos was a humble man because he received instruction from Priscilla and Aquila. And, again, he was better equipped and prepared to continue spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he's doing. You know, for us, as we receive further instruction in Scripture, are we using it to strengthen others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and continue to speak boldly the message of Christ? That's a question that we need to answer for ourselves. Verses 27 and 28. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, just so you know, as far as you're probably thinking, well, where's Achaia? You know, I don't see it on the map. It's actually the region that is found, Athens, Corinth, in that area. Remember that Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia, and it's that region, that senatorial geographical location, what he was responsible for. So that's where Apollos wants to go back across to, from Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor. So now we're traveling with Apollos from Ephesus, which is in today's Turkey, back into Macedonia, or what's known as today as Greece. And so he wants to go back into that area. And when he expressed this to the church felt compelled to write a letter, to go before Apollos to all the brethren in Achaia, letting them know that Apollos is right on. You know, this is a man that has encouraged his brethren here and helped them to increase in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, what an encouragement for the church to send off a letter ahead of you to let them know, hey, Stephen is right on. He is awesome. You know, he's going to be a blessing to your church. Receive him warmly. And how much better would you be welcomed to that location, to that area? You know, this Apollos, he was like that. I would say he was like the Christian bulldog, you know, pit bull. You know, when he latched on, he would not let go. And I see him like that. It was like he was already teaching. He was preaching in the synagogue. Priscilla and Aquila came and kind of told him a little bit more accurately as far as the Scriptures are concerned, but he just kept going. He said, in fact, I want to go to Achaia and keep preaching. It's like, right on, Apollos, keep going. And they encouraged him to do so. I wonder how many people, and it doesn't say here, I wonder how many people came to faith because of him. Yeah, I'm sure there were many people, but I'm also sure that Apollos didn't care, you know, if it was named or not. He just kept going for all to glory, to God's glory. And that's how we should be. So this is where I'm going to leave us. You know, with a humble and bold man in Christ headed back to Ephesus, or back to Achaia, and Paul spending some time in Antioch. And when we return in October, we'll start with Paul's third missionary trip. And we'll continue on. And I want to conclude this evening with a word of encouragement. You know, we've gone through 18 chapters of Acts, and we've spent some time in this book. Up to this point, we've learned about how Paul and Peter, Barnabas, Silas, and several others, like Apollos, have taken a stand for Christ. They've been persecuted, jailed, and beaten, but continue in spite of their circumstances. And I want to encourage you. You know, as a church, we're here. We should be here for one another. Do not lose sight of that. What the Lord has blessed you with, and I've seen it over and over in this church, offer it to others if there's a need. Prayer. If scriptures need to be explained a little bit more accurately, take the time to do that. If the Holy Spirit is moving you to ask someone out to dinner, lunch, spend some time with them, ask them. If you feel compelled by the Spirit to ask someone, how are you really doing well? You keep telling me you're doing good, but I sense here that you're not doing well. Take the time to do that. One of the reasons why we're called a refuge is because this is a refuge where we're refreshed, we're equipped, but not to stay here. We're equipped, we're built up in the Lord so we can go out and continue in ministry. Right? Just like Antioch was for Paul. And so that's what we should be for one another. Stay focused on the purpose of Jesus Christ and allow the circumstances of life work into you his image. And I thought about how it is that I can sum up the examples that we've seen over the past 18 chapters. And I came to it. The Lord presented one verse to me. And that's 1 Corinthians 2:2. Which Paul says, for I determined, and I think that Peter, Paul, Silas, Barnabas, Apollos, all these men could say the same thing. For I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, I'm not going to allow the world or the circumstances to dictate my response or my reaction or how it is that I'm going to think. I have determined I am completely focused on you, Jesus Christ, and you crucified, because there's power in that. And may that direct and guide us in our lives every single day. I'm going to leave you with this question. Is your life determined and directed by the Word become flesh, Jesus Christ? That's the question. Is it? Is he directing your life? I'll leave you. Lord, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the examples of people like Apollos and Paul and Barnabas, Peter, all the Silas. Father, your word is life to us. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lord, I pray that we're a people who are feeding from your word every single day. That you give us life, show us how to live to your glory. And may we not hoard this treasure to ourselves, but be a people who are giving, who are full of grace and compassion towards others, who continue to reach out to the poor and the needy, to keep reaching out to each other, that we may be blessed with the gifts that you've entrusted to us. And Jesus, I thank you for being obedient to the cross. It's because of that and our trust in you that we have the hope of eternal life. May we be bold in proclaiming that truth, just like Apollos. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.